Some of you may be members of Planet Fitness down on South Ohio. It's a popular franchise of gyms nationwide. Its shtick is that it's a gym where normal people can work out without feeling as if people are staring at them, and without the presence of what an Episcopal priest, Tim Schenck, in Massachusetts called grunting, skullcap-wearing, muscle-shirt-wearing power lifters. It's a gym where people don't sweat as much as they perspire. Schenck notes that there's an odd sense of forced community at Planet Fitness, indicative of the gym's trademark slogan and catchphrase, judgment-free zone. You see it plastered all over the walls in the gym. Ironically enough, he says, you could argue that Planet Fitness is the antithesis of a judgment-free zone. If you're a serious bodybuilder, you're clearly not welcome. There's a dress code, for one thing. And if you grunt too loudly, if you drop your weights after your set, you'll set off what they call a lunk alarm and be asked to leave the premises. The other sign you'll encounter is no critics. Schenck suggests in a blog post that Planet Fitness, then, is a microcosm of the class war that's raging across the country these days. It sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? The judgment-free zone slogan, described by Schenck as vaguely Orwellian, is also on display during some innings at Kauffman Stadium above the left field fountains where the Kansas City Royals play baseball. It's my summer home, my second home. I mention this because the sign and the slogan and the fact that judgment is misspelled with an E in the middle, dead gummit, and you'll notice against every part of my nature, I misspelled it in the bulletin this morning. It's produced quite an argument and a rage, at least in the Smith household, where I, a former copy editor turned minister, am resolute in my belief that the advertising geniuses that coined the phrase simply don't know how to spell, those lunkheads. At a game that we attended, though, a ministry colleague charitably, perhaps, suggested that the misspelling of judgment with that stupid E in the middle actually plays into the gym's theme, as if to suggest that spelling critics are displaying the same judgment which Planet Fitness is free of. And I just ended a sentence with a preposition, didn't I? I mention this not to identify myself as a Pharisee of the sort that would probably have been among that crowd grilling Jesus in Matthew about paying taxes to Caesar, but also that story and the story we just heard Shelby tell of Exodus, of Moses demanding evidence in the presence of Yahweh, they each clearly have their own judgment and judgment-free zones, don't they? The Pharisees, their allies, the Herodians, fail in an attempt to trap Jesus on what appears to be an issue of political judgment, whether or not it's legal to pay taxes to Caesar. We might imagine that the judgment, and I put an E in my text too, doggone it, the judgment-laden smugness with which they employ this trap. The Pharisees are against the Roman occupation government, so they bring along their buddies, the Herodians, people obliged to Rome for keeping Herod in power as a puppet to Rome. It ought to be so easy for them in this judgment zone because these insincere interrogators are trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Jesus, though, sees through their sarcasm, their cynicism, to the malice that lies beneath, and he brands them correctly hypocrites. Render to the emperor what's due him, Jesus says, and to God what is due God. The perfect no judgment zone answer. It forces each of us to look within ourselves, for we belong to God in all our being, with all our talent, all our interests, all our time, all our wealth. It also means we belong to one another, the people of God. We must give ourselves to God and therefore, without judgment, give ourselves to the world. So too in this Exodus story, there's a strong theme of judgment and no judgment about God. God, whose anger has only cooled a bit since that incident involving the golden calf we read a couple of weeks ago. says that the Israelites should move on, that God's not going with them. The distress that that causes and the offense that is taken by the Israelites makes Moses intervene once again, Moses as the fall guy. God reassures Moses he will indeed go with his people, but Moses wants to take that intimacy to another level entirely. He wants to see God's face. This in spite of a common belief that one can never see the face of God and live. God says this as much, but grants Moses a peek at his glory and his back as God passes by. Still, this promise of a presence doesn't completely settle the black and white judgmental nature of Moses, who remains fearful along with all the other Israelites that God won't go with them. The power of this passage, then, is found in its ambiguity, its ability to be a no-judgment zone amid a swirl of judgment in that part of Exodus. Moses' specific request to see God's ways and see God's glory are rebuffed, and all he and we are allowed to see is a fleeting glimpse of glory. So it is with God all the time, isn't it? Judgment, non-judgment. Moses, a judging sort, wants a roadmap to the future. Moses wants reassurance from God. Moses wants to see God's glory, God's blazing brilliance shining like the sun. Moses wants to be dazzled by God, but let's not be too quick to judge Moses here. Moses, a judging sort, let's declare this a judgment-free zone instead, because don't we too often want the same thing? We want to see God's glory. We want God to demonstrate some interest in our behalf. We want God to go out on a limb with us. Lord God, we need to see your glory, because ultimately the truth is our faith is weak, isn't it? We need to see your glory because we're creatures with eyes, because seeing is believing, and we need intervention. We need proof. Judgment, non-judgment. God agrees to a point. Even to us, he sets limits. God demands God's space. There's a mystery that God won't reveal ultimately, because God wants to maintain that mystery. Let's call it a code of silence, if you will. God gets very specific about details of this revealing to us and to Moses, because God will not show God's face. We live in a world, my friends, sadly, in which judgment has imposed a strict, severe code of silence, like that code of silence from God, haven't we? That is not a good thing. In a song written by Bruce Springsteen called Code of Silence, there's this lyric. There's a code of silence that we don't dare speak. There's a wall between us and a river so deep. We keep pretending that there's nothing wrong. There's a code of silence and it can't go on. Some churches break that code of silence. We try here every Sunday by confessing sins in public during worship. How does that sound to you? I've heard from many who object to confession every week. Judgment or non-judgment? Somehow we have to tear down that wall between us. We must forge the river that separates us. The code of silence, as it says in the song, cannot go on. There was an interesting judgment, non-judgment experience this past week, a breaking of a code of silence that's gone on for too long. If you were on social media this past week, you saw an interesting experience of breaking that code of silence, as well as a contemporary assault upon a seemingly impenetrable no-judgment zone. At the suggestion of a Hollywood actress, women began posting messages on social media, Twitter and Facebook, among others, to show how commonplace sexual assault and harassment are, using a hashtag #MeToo to express that they, too, have been victims of such misconduct. A member of this congregation confessed on social media she has stopped posting maps of where she is jogging because of the harassment she's received along the path. Others have told me stories of parking closer to the movie theater at the mall as a woman than a man ever might consider. I confess, this past week has been an eye-opening experience, and I found the overwhelming flood of posts heartbreaking and struggled for a proper response. Some colleagues have suggested hashtags of I believe you or I stand with you. Others, including our old friend Sue Collar, have suggested more direct confession, with every male perpetrator posting a hashtag saying I did, whether they recognized it or not. Judgment, non-judgment. It is a code of silence, and it cannot go on. God's design for a divine human relationship remains grounded in mystery still for all of us. As Paul said, now we see God through a mirror dimly, but when we die, we shall see him face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known by God. The Bible assures us a fuller revelation about God will come to us after we die, the ultimate judgment. Until then, James reminds us that faith without works is dead. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we deal with others, how we respect others is a measure of our Christian faith, of judgment and non-judgment. Whether we pay a pledge or not, and regardless of how much or how little we may give in our time, talents, and treasures, we won't see God's face because we don't need to see God's face ultimately. The Lord God has already given us enough of God's self, traveling with us through the wilderness to the promised land, and above all, coming to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, God's full revelation. Each Sunday in worship, we proclaim that mystery. Each Sunday in worship, we proclaim our faith. Each Sunday in worship, we say loudly, we will not be judgmental. Each Sunday in worship, we pledge to end that code of silence. We're saying God has done enough, we've learned trust, and we share in that mystery. Judgment, non-judgment. Above all, God wants us to learn to trust, my friends, to be non-judgmental, to cast our lots with the judging one who requires faith instead of proof. God limits what we can see and know about the divine mystery in our own lifetimes. God will cater to our desires, but only so far and no other. Then it's back on us, isn't it? Sometimes God chooses to withhold the divine mystery, and other times God does make himself and God's presence known in all his glory. That idea of presence is also suggested in the New Testament lesson in Matthew. The presence of God is reflected through us. We are God's coinage. We, those coins, bear God's image to the world, and we will ultimately be judged on how we are Jesus to the world in a non-judgmental way. How are we then to judge the lesson here? Where do we glimpse a bit of God's glory? Do our faces radiate something of that glory after we've encountered God? Do we reflect that glory to the world? Because God, after all, gives us glimpses of God's glory so that people may see what we do and give their own glory. In a non-judgment zone, ending the code of silence each and every day until the coming of the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.